Well, we've talked tonight on the subject of the Lamb. You know, the Lamb is one of the most beautiful types we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. That little, meek, mild, gentle creature is a picture found all through the Word of God to represent our blessed Savior. Because he was gentle, he was meek, he was mild, he was loving, and so we have that lovely picture so fully presented in the Word. And I wonder if someone can tell me what is the first sacrifice we have mentioned in the Bible. You know who offered up the first sacrifice? Can someone else tell me what kind of an offering he gave to God? Well, we can't let one boy answer all the questions. Someone else? Some girl? What kind of a sacrifice did he bring? Because we're told in Hebrews 11 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he became witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want to tell you something that may puzzle you a bit, that when you read the account in Genesis, it doesn't say a lamb, but it means a lamb. Because a lamb is taken out of a flock, isn't it? And the flock is made up of sheep and lambs. So when it tells us that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, we have to think of Abel going to the flock. And what did he take out of the flock? I think there's a little more. Yeah. It says the firstling of his flock. That's the fourth chapter of Genesis. It says in the third verse of that chapter, and Abel, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings, see that's the reason we say was the lamb, of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You see, Cain brought what he had been cultivating in the ground. I'm sure he had a more beautiful looking offering than Abel. For a bleeding lamb wouldn't be anything very attractive. A poor little lamb just had died. And the lovely wool spattered with blood. And I'm sure that Cain despised that offering. And here was his beautiful fruit. We have displays of that, sometimes pictures and sometimes baskets of all kinds of lovely fruit, and what a beautiful sight it is. Well, what God saw in Cain's offering was that he was bringing something that he had worked for himself. It was just a picture of the good works of man. That is, people trying to get to heaven by their good works. And we can never get there in that way. But Abel took a lamb because he had heard from father and mother how they were turned out of that beautiful garden of Eden. And before they left the garden, God clothed them in coats of skin. And that required the death of an innocent victim. So God had already told Adam and Eve that the woman's seed was going to bruise the serpent's head. The one that was to be born of the woman someday was to defeat that terrible serpent that deceived Eve and caused them to lose that lovely garden and brought sin into the world. So they knew that much of God's plan. And here was the boy that grew up and he believed what he had heard from his dear parents about this sacrifice, and he believed and trusted in it. And that's why in the 11th of Hebrews it tells us that by faith, because he believed what God said about the necessity of the death of an innocent victim, and that it was only through one who was to someday come into the world that the enemy could be defeated. He believed all that. And he recognized that he was a poor lost sinner and that he deserved what God had already told his parents would be the fruit of sin, that they would surely die. And he knew that he merited death and judgment. But he says, this little lamb will die in my stead. Now, I mustn't say little lamb because it was the firstling. It was a year old. So often we hear people talking about the little lamb. Well, I'll show you a place or two where we do get the little lamb, but not in Abel's offering, nor do we get it in the next subject I will bring before you. Because you take a lamb after it gets to be a year old, it's quite a little sheep. That's why we have lambs sometimes, you know, on our table. It's quite a size. But we want to get God's picture of God's lamb as the one who is given as a sacrifice for our sins, as the only way that we can escape the death and the judgment that our sins deserve. Well, now we'll think of another place where we get another story about the lamb. And I think it's the next place where it's mentioned, if I remember rightly. Of course, we find that Noah, when he came out of the ark, built an altar and offered sacrifices. Abraham built altars and offered sacrifices. But we want to have a place where we get about a lamb being offered or lamb being sacrificed. And where is that? Where is it? Well, yes, you're right. You made me think of something. Yes, it was a ram, really, but I'm glad you mentioned that. A ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And you know what? That's nice. Don't be disturbed asking that. That's nice indeed, because when Abraham and Isaac were on their way up to the mountain where God told Abraham that he must offer up his son as an offering, as a burnt offering, Isaac said to his father, he says, "Behold, my father, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." But ram, you know, is the daddy lamb. He's the father of the flock. Just as the ewe is the mother, as the mother sheep, the ram is the daddy sheep. And then the lambs, they're like the little children that are the members of the household. So Isaac was concerned about where they were going to get that lamb. And that is really something we can think of in this way, as to the fact that God was going to provide himself a lamb. And we know that lamb was the Lord Jesus. Well, if we go on to the passage that I was thinking of, it was one terrible night in Egypt. when the death angel was to pass through all the land, and the firstborn son in the family was to die that night. And Moses had been to Pharaoh, the king of the land, and told him what an awful judgment was about to fall on his people. But he wouldn't believe it, although he'd had many warnings. But now God was providing a way that his own people might escape that judgment. And they were told about taking a little animal and killing it and putting its blood on the doors of their houses. I'm going to ask the girls at this time the question. What was that little animal? I say again, a little animal. I must go correct myself again. It was a year old. Let's turn to the 12th chapter of Exodus. Third verse. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the houses of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now here's where we get the size of the lamb. A male of the first year, that is, it was a year old. Ye shall keep it up. Take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire with bitter herbs, and unleavened bread, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And then you read in the 12th verse, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Then you read in the 13th verse, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this lamb is again a picture of the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God would so definitely bring before us the person of Christ that when it came to killing the lamb, there must have been thousands of lambs killed that night, because every family, and maybe a small family, would take a lamb together. Yet it says this, that ye shall kill it, not them, but it. Oh, the Spirit of God wants to think about his lamb that was to come, whose blood would shelter our poor guilty souls from the awful judgment that our sins deserve. And that night when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, what he was looking at was not how nice these boys looked or what good little boys these boys were in these houses. The angel was looking at the door. Was there any blood on the door of that house? If he saw blood on that door, on the upper door post, and on the two side posts, when he passed right over the house, and the oldest son was spared. And at midnight, there was an awful cry heard. Oh, just think about a terrible thing. Suppose it was in Detroit, that someone died in every house. The oldest boy was lying there cold in death. He just died. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I'll never forget when the First World War was first taking the young men to the draft. I took a young fellow to the train that was going to take the soldiers to the off for training. And there was a large crowd gathered there. The mothers and fathers with their boys and sweethearts with their boyfriends were all gathered around this depot and way in the night. Finally, this long train pulled up. Oh, such a long line of cars. And when that train came round the curve, and the people saw the time had come, their boys must go. One of the most distressing things I ever heard was the saddest wail that started up. Weeping, wailing, crying. Their boys were being taken from them. Some boys that I knew and had played with never came back. They went off to their death. Well, that was just a little picture of what an awful night that was in Egypt when there was death in every house. Suppose the Lord came. Would there be any left behind, not sheltered by the precious blood of God's dear Lamb, the Lord Jesus? Remember this verse. It says, Jehovah said, when I see the blood. It doesn't say when you see the blood. It says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then there's another thing we must remember, and that is the very Lamb whose blood was on the doors of their houses was the food for the family that night. They were all feasting on the roast lamb whose blood sheltered them from the terrible judgment that fell upon the land of Egypt. Well, tomorrow, should the Lord tarry, some of us will be together thinking about the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, and the loaf on the table and the cup on the table speaks to us of his precious body in which he suffered for our many sins long ago. So what shelters us from judgment is what food for our souls. For remember, our souls need food as well as our bodies. We couldn't live long if we didn't have our meals, our three meals. Why, we depend on that for our bodies to be in health and strength. Well, we have souls. Let's remember that, boys and girls. And it's the things of Christ who's found in his precious word that feed your soul just the same as your bread and your meat and the various things you enjoyed at the table are what is provided for your bodies. Well, we must hasten on in this subject, but I want to call your attention to something in the 28th chapter of Exodus now. No, it's the 29th chapter, and the 38th verse of the 29th chapter of Exodus. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Now notice carefully. And one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer in the evening. Then you get what they were to offer with the lamb. And then in the 42nd verse it says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. Well, that's a beautiful picture for us too, for our daily life, for there was a lamb in the morning and there was a lamb in the evening. let's apply that to our daily life, for it means that we're to begin the day with Christ. Do we all get on our knees in the morning before we start the day? I don't mean just merely for the family time when you read the Bible and when you have the family prayer, but it's a wonderful way for young people as well as older people to begin the day before the Lord. For you're talking to God's dear Lamb and God the Father who gave His Lamb for our needs, and then at the close of the day, the same Lamb is the way to close the days as we go on our way. So let's just remember that lesson. A Lamb for the morning and a Lamb for the evening. There's just one portion that you might call attention to in the Psalms, the 141st Psalm. The second verse of the 141st Psalm. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's the Lamb for the evening. So it shows that the Lamb looked at in this way, especially, and in this scripture, connected with prayer. That is, the lifting up of the hands in prayer is like the evening sacrifice, where God's Lamb is brought before our souls. Well, I'll just mention that in passing. And now if you'll turn over to the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. I told you I was going to show you a place where we do actually get a little lamb. So we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Well, in the first part of this chapter, we get the children of Israel coming together at Mizpah. And they drew water in the 6th verse and poured it out before the Lord and fasted, said, "We have sinned against the Lord." Well, there were Philistines who were their enemies. When they heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord, our God, for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Now look, children, carefully, and see what kind of a lamb this lamb was in the 9th verse. And Samuel took, not a lamb of the first year, notice that. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon them, and they were smitten before Israel. Well, this little sucking lamb is brought in this place for a very special reason. You see, they were so cast on the Lord. Here these enemies were marching against them, and they were so helpless, and they had no protection. And Samuel takes this little lamb, this little sucking lamb, and offers it wholly to the Lord for a burnt offering. You know, when we are thoroughly dependent on the Lord Jesus for help, it's just like having that little sucking lamb before us, because it gives us the most beautiful picture of our our Lord and Savior as the one who was always dependent upon his Father for everything. He could say, I do always those things that please him. And let's remember that when we're weak, the scripture says, then I am strong. That is, if we're cast entirely upon the Lord, and instead of depending on our own wisdom, our own strength to gain the victory or defeat the enemies, for you know we have lots of enemies. Satan is against us, the world's against us, the flesh inside of us is against us. But when we're just helpless in the Lord's presence and looking to him as that one who has given us that perfect pattern of true, absolute dependence on his Father's will, then it's just like it was that day in Israel. The Lord thundered with a great thunder, and the enemy was defeated. Now we are just going to speak about the time when the Lord Jesus was presenting himself for the first time to a repentant people. And you read of it in the Gospel of John and the first chapter. You see, John had been baptizing people that were repenting of their sins. And they were really troubled about their ways, and it was a true and wonderful work of repentance among the people of Israel. And then he told them, after he had baptized so many and they were really exercised about their ways, about the coming Messiah, the Savior, who was to present himself. And he told them that he was this one who was coming was so great. He says, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of his shoes. One day the Lord himself came to that company. And as John looked upon him, saw him approaching him, he just uttered these words, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Just as old John, with the view of all those many sacrifices, all those lambs that had died and been offered on Jewish altars, was now actually there before him. And as he presents him to the nation of Israel, he says, there's the Lamb of God, the one that all your sacrifices pointed to. That's the one that taketh away the sin of the world. And then here he says, when he was looking upon Jesus in the 36th verse, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, on that occasion, he said nothing about his bearing away the sin of the world. He was just occupied with the loveliness of that blessed one. And his heart gave expression to the delight of his soul. He just exclaimed, not to talking to anyone, but just expressing what filled his heart with joy. He says, Behold the Lamb of God. And then we find two of his disciples leaving John to follow Jesus. Now when we get to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the fifth chapter, there's a great stir in heaven. For this looks on to the time when all the redeemed will have been caught up to heaven. And remember, that door will have closed forever for those who have the Savior. They'll go in, and those that are not saved will be left outside. But now we're looking at a company up in heaven. And the judgment of this world is about to take place in this fifth chapter. And the question is, who could open that book that is seen there in heaven? sealed with seven seals. And no one was found in heaven or in, on earth or under the earth. No one was worthy to open the book. Until one of the elders tells John, weep not, for John was weeping. That's the fifth verse. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld and looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, does it say, stood a lion? He said, this one who had prevailed was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But did he see a lion? He said, I saw a lamb. You can't think of two creatures more opposite than a lion and a lamb, can you? A lion is savage, devours his prey, and is a fierce animal with a terrible roar, whereas a lamb is the gentlest of all animals. And yet the Lord Jesus was both. He was the one who was to execute judgment, but he was also the one who came in love and grace and humiliation to save us. And he saw this one as a lamb that had just been slain, as though the cross and his sufferings had just taken place at that time. So fresh is the subject of the cross of Christ to heaven, it was just as though it was the event that had just transpired. Now I want to say this, and you can look it up sometime, that all through the book of Revelation, you get many references to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, and in every case, I believe this is right, it's the little lamb, that dependent one that was like the sucking lamb that Samuel offered when they were in distress. It's always the little lamb in the book of Revelation. But when we get to the end of the book in the 19th chapter, there's a lovely story there about the wedding in heaven. This is going to be a wonderful wedding. Never was a wedding on earth like it. For it's the marriage of the Lamb to a people that have been gathered out of this world and are caught up to heaven when the Lord comes in the air, and it's called his bride. Well, it speaks of it in this way. If you look at the 19th chapter and the 7th verse, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Why doesn't it say the bridegroom here? Why doesn't it speak of him as the king? All those titles would give us the same one, the blessed Lord. But why, in connection with the marriage in heaven, is the bride here spoken of in connection with the Lamb? I believe it's for this reason, beloved, that we who know the Lord as our precious Savior are going to have a special nearness and dearness to him in heaven that can only be expressed by the marriage union. And in thinking of that marriage union, we're to be united to him in his victim character. For the Lamb speaks of our Savior as the victim that went into death and judgment in order that we might be redeemed and share his glories and share his place and that place of intimacy and nearness to himself. And you know, the last mention of the Lamb in the Bible is in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice to the third verse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. So you see, the Bible, as it were, begins with the Lamb, like the Lamb for the morning and the Lamb for the evening. So the whole plan and purposes of God are specially connected with his Son in that lovely type, the Lamb. And there in the close, as we last get a look into heaven, we see the pure river of water of life. Could have just said flowing out of the throne of God, but it says the throne of God and of the Lamb, because that river of water of life speaks of all the refreshment that belongs to the heavenly scene. And it's not only God who in infinite power and grace will bless his creatures there that have been brought into that scene of glory, but the Lamb. So it just closes with this thought, that the precious thoughts of Christ and his love in giving himself for us will be that which refreshes our souls for the countless ages of eternity. And that's where the Bible closes. Oh, how important, beloved, to know that Lamb personally. Not just as a story, not just as a type, but one that we can look up to. And like those two that we were speaking of, that when they heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," the one thing that was before them was to follow that one. That was the delight of the heart of the one who was directing their thoughts to him.